It's time for The Line of Fire with your host, activist, author, international speaker, and theologian, Dr. Michael Brown. Tackling the controversies, engaging the culture, challenging the status quo, and taking your calls. Dr. Brown is the director of Coalition of Conscience and president of Fire School of Ministry. Call now at 866-34-TRUTH and get into the line of fire.
Are you comfortable with being called a Christian? Oh, this question is a lot more complex than it might sound. Michael Brown, thanks for joining us today on The Line of Fire. Coming away from Phoenix, Arizona, where just a few hours from now I'll be joining in a debate before a live TV audience on God's triune nature and the deity of Jesus. But glad to take your calls today, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Or join the already lively interaction on our Facebook page. That's Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown, on Facebook. Okay, let me tell you why this is a bit of a more complex question than it might sound at the outset. Are you comfortable being called a Christian? On the one hand, there are Jewish believers in Jesus who, when they are identified as Christian, are taken to be people who have joined an alien faith, who have betrayed their ancestors, who are no longer true to the God of Israel. So that's something that has to be overcome. And because we don't want to be misleading or dishonest in any way, we want to use terminology that's truthful across the board. But if a word like Christian had one meaning at one point in history and another meaning today, then in Jewish circles it can be wise to identify yourself as a Jewish believer in Jesus or a Messianic Jew, etc., although some prefer Jewish Christian, Hebrew Christian. But I'm not really focusing on that. But let me tell you what I'm talking about. I remember hearing a quote years ago that Jack Hayford did not ask people if they wanted to become Christians. This is for many years now, because of the way that the word had been diminished, diluted, compromised in our society. And the question is it up to us to reclaim the true meaning and to demonstrate what it really means to be a Christian? I'm not talking about the Jewish identification issue, just more broadly for the whole body. Is it important for us to take hold of this word again and show the world what it really means? Show society what it really means to be a Christian, to be a follower of Jesus. For example, in the Muslim world, you become a Christian, you could die for that in many Muslim countries. Everybody understands what it means in terms of you are now following Jesus and worshiping him as God, and you are not following Muhammad and Allah. If you're in a Hindu country or Buddhist country, especially if it's more militant, and you become a Christian, that has meaning. But what does it mean in America? What does it mean in Europe when 75% of Americans still identify as Christian? And I think anyone with a functioning brain and functioning understanding of Scripture would agree that 75% of Americans are not biblical Christians. Do we say, okay, the word is being misused, society is misunderstanding it, it speaks often of dead denominationalism or traditional religion or hypocritical religion, we need to reclaim what it really means? Or is it high time, as many have felt for years now, to abandon use of the term, even though it was coined in scriptural days, and I'll talk about how that happened in a moment. Even though the term is scriptural, it is found a few places in the New Testament, that there's no reason for us to try to reclaim the term. There's no reason for us to try to show the world what that term really means. Rather, let's live out, as followers of Jesus, let's live out our faith. Let's show the world what it really means to be a disciple of Jesus, and let's call ourselves that. Let's call ourselves disciples of Jesus. Let's call ourselves followers of Jesus, or whatever term that we use. On the flip side, you could say, well, then people won't even know who we are, or it'll seem like some new religion or some cult, or everything has to be defined. Let me tell you what got me thinking about this afresh, although the subject is always on my mind, obviously, what it really means to follow Jesus and what we've done to gospel religion in America, how we've pretty much baptized our faith into American culture rather than transforming our own lives and those around us through the gospel. But I was flying Where was I flying in? Flying into D.C., just a short flight from Charlotte into D.C. on Sunday afternoon. And a woman came to sit next to me on the plane, maybe 40-ish, I don't know. But I could easily say I've seen more modestly dressed people, okay? It didn't disqualify her from being a believer. It didn't mean that she couldn't be a believer, but I would have hoped a believer would have dressed more modestly. Anyway, I was doing some reading and actually trying to rest a little. I was a bit sleep-deprived. Right towards the end of the flight, we started chatting, and I'm always looking to see where someone's at, where their life is at, if there's a way in for me to share the gospel with them. So now, also on the flight, she was drinking liquor. Now, again, that it doesn't mean it's impossible for her to be a believer, and I've had some liquor. I didn't see her drink to drunkenness, and even if she drank to drunkenness, maybe she was having a miserably difficult day and was depressed and suicidal. I don't know. I'm not her judge. But let's just say that by the outfit and by the drinking liquor, I was not expecting her to pull out a Bible and start meditating on Scripture. So towards the end of the flight, you know, just asking what she does for a living, what's the purpose of her trip, and she mentioned, well, she's flying in today to spend the night with a friend, and then tomorrow does this and such a work with us in such a company. I want to know what I did. And so, you know, I was just looking for the right angle and because of the various things I'm involved with. I believe it was Tony Campola who once said when he's flying, if someone asks him what he does for a living, if he's in the mood to witness, he tells them he's a sociology professor. Because, oh, really, they want to talk. If he doesn't want to witness, he tells them he's a Baptist evangelist, and that ends the conversation. But anyway, when I happen to mention I've got a live daily radio show, talk radio, and, oh, really, she lives in Charlotte area. What's the station? She'll listen. And, yeah, she's often in the car at that time. I said, great, great. And she goes to write down the information. And she said, yeah, I normally listen to another station, particular FM station. I knew the call letters of that station because it's a Christian station, basically a music station, but a Christian station, emphasizes a positive message. And she said, oh, yeah, that's the station I normally listen to. I thought, oh, that's interesting. She listens to Christian radio. She knows the call letters of the station. That's what she's normally listening to in the car. She's not dressed in a way that I would want my wife or daughters to be dressed. She's drinking liquor. And then when we get to the airport, my suspicions were confirmed. Remember, she's spending the night with a friend. We're waiting for the luggage, and she and this guy friend are standing across from me, and they're all over each other, so they're obviously not married. They're spending the night together. She's drinking liquor on the plane. She's not dressed particularly modestly. Okay, I would say that the evidence is she's not a follower of Jesus. And yet, she listens to Christian radio and was glad to tune into my show as a follower of Jesus. She thought, oh, it'd be great. That sounds interesting. I mean, she knew who I was. I shared my testimony briefly with her. And it just struck me once again that that is a picture of so many millions of Americans. They think they're Christian. And they might even go to church with some regularity. And they might even listen to Christian radio or watch Christian TV. I mean, I know someone that my family was close to at one point that heard the gospel, but in a somewhat superficial way, more of a what Jesus can do for you kind of message, not really repentance tied in with it or turning to God in a deep way. But this particular woman, after hearing the gospel, to whatever extent she heard it, was baptized and then used to love watching Christian TV and watch a famous repentance preacher and a famous prosperity preacher. Strange bedfellows, trust me. And then when she would go to gamble, she would win money and come back and tithe on her winnings to those two TV ministries. And she would tell you she was a believer. So there's so much confusion out there. How do we reclaim, in the eyes of our society, what it really means to follow Jesus? Do we show the world, using the word, using the term, what it means to be a Christian? It's in the Bible. We're going to show it clearly, wear it clearly, display it clearly, and reclaim this for ourselves, in particular those that are not dealing with the Jewish identification issue, so the body as a whole. Is that what we should do, or do we just abandon use of the term because it's so misused, so misunderstood? 866-34-TRUTH, 866-348-7884. Are you comfortable? You call the Christian. Do we abandon the term? Do we reclaim it? Take the calls when we come back. Are you comfortable being called a Christian? Michael Brown coming your way live from Phoenix, Arizona, 866-348-7884, 866-34-TRUTH, or you can contact me through our website, Ask Dr. Brown. It's sdrbrown.org. Click on Contact Us. Remember the debate with Bart Ehrman, a debate from earlier this year at Ohio State University on the question of does the Bible provide an adequate answer to the problem of suffering? It's available. I think it'll be enriching, eye-opening, edifying for you as believers, great tool to give to those who are not believers and are struggling with these very relevant questions. So when you go to the website, make sure you get a few copies. They're available at a especially low introductory price. Okay. You say, well, I don't get your question at all. You're talking to Christians, mainly Christians listening to, and what do you mean, are you comfortable being called a Christian? Okay, what does Christian mean to our society today? Generally speaking, what does Christian mean? 75% of Americans identify as Christians, down from 85% not that long ago, but 75% still identify as Christian. In other words, that's their denomination, that's their religion, that's how they were raised. It has a lot of different meanings to a lot of different people. And the Great Commission did not say, go and make the world Christian. The Great Commission was, go and make disciples of the nations. Let me ask you this. You ask people on your block, are you Christian? Are you a Christian? What do you think most of them would say? You ask people on your job. You ask people in your school. Are you a Christian? What do you think most of them would say? In most parts of America, the majority would say yes. But according to the Bible, are those people Christians? So if people think that being a Christian means you are part of this organized religion, and that's it, that you were Christian as opposed, that you were raised in a Christian home as opposed to raised in a Jewish home or a Muslim home or an atheistic home, etc., therefore you're a Christian. If that's what the majority of society thinks in America and in Europe and other countries, should we just abandon the term? Because initially it was just given as a derogatory term. I said, what do you mean? Well, in Acts 11, as Jews and Gentiles were worshiping together as one family, one people, which was unique and different than what had been seen before, they were now on equal grounds, equal status in God's sight. They were worshiping together. They were first called Christians there. Most scholars believe that term was initially a mocking kind of term, these Christ ones. It would be, for example, if people were following me and listening to me and being brainwashed by me, and they were mockingly called Brownites or something like that. In other words, it was not meant to say that they are like little Christs, or they are living the way Jesus lived. Yeah, it could be the equivalent of calling them messianics because they're following this Messiah guy, except in the Gentile world, the word Christos didn't really have meaning to them. They weren't really familiar with that concept of the anointed one, the Messiah. In fact, some of them thought the name was Crestus. They just thought it was the last name, and they took this name and they turned it into a mocking term and just called them Christians, these Christ ones, these Christies. Okay, if you want to get a feel of the negative terminology. And then by the time you get to Acts 26, so these are the only two times in the book of Acts the term is used. As Paul's speaking to Agrippa, you know the account, he says, you think in such a short time you can persuade me to be a Christian? And then by the time 1 Peter is written, First Peter, the fourth chapter, Peter explicitly says, this is the third and only other time the word Christian is used in the New Testament. If you suffer for that name, Christian, if you suffer for being called a Christian, rejoice. Don't be ashamed of the name. In other words, there was shame associated with it. The followers of this Jesus Christ were being persecuted, put in jail. They were being treated as criminals, or they were at least being cast out and rejected as illegitimate. Followers of a new religion among the Gentiles, followers of a wrong Jewish faith among the Jews, and now they're being castigated. And Peter said, hey, don't be ashamed if you bear that name. Well, do we say, well, it's a badge of honor then? We need to reclaim it. We need to show society what it really means, or has the change in society been so profound that for us to use the name is almost a waste of time and misleading to people? I'm just looking at some of the comments on Facebook. I asked the question, are you comfortable being called a Christian? Yes, all caps, multiple exclamation points. No. Yes, I see no reason why anyone wouldn't be. Another, I prefer to be called a follower of Jesus. Another, yes, I am. Nope. It's become too generalized and too liberal in our American society. Nowadays, anybody can call themselves a Christian. Another, I would be insulted to be called nearly anything else. Another, in today's culture with preachers like so-and-so and so-and-so, it's increasingly uncomfortable, but that's okay. I'll identify with my Savior any day. Let me look at some more comments here. Joe says, since Antioch, sure, Acts 11, Antioch, Abbey, it depends. Anymore that word has become a negative, which isn't anything like the true meaning. Call me a Jesus freak or a follower of Christ, and I will happily agree. Jeff, comfortable would be a gross understatement. Daniel says, no, besides believer has less letters than Christian. Jeanette says, I like to be called a child of God because that is who I am. James says, I went through a period of word studies and listening to different teachings on the word Christian and why the early believers were called by this name. There were times I wondered if it was truly appropriate to be called Christian, but after many years of study and understanding that God chose to reveal to us his holy word in Greek, I decided to be proud to be called Christian, regardless if somehow some have slandered the name and have even named my son Christian, blessed to be a Christian. And a comment that I spotted here from... oh, where is it? From my dear son-in-law, Ryan. He weighed in saying, you better believe persecution is coming to this name. It will be reclaimed, and there will be persecution associated with it. Let me just play a very short clip for you. There's some musical background that you'll hear just very faintly, the place where it was recorded. But a gentleman named Frank Kameny, I'm going to tell you more about who he was on the other side of the break. But he was a pioneer, fearless, lost a lot for his particular cause. I want you to hear what he had to say about his approach to how he has lived. He's now in his 70s.
I have tended not to adjust myself to society, but with considerable success have adjusted society to me, and society is much the better off for the adjustments that I have administered.
All right. I want you to hear that one more time. I will tell you after the break who Frank Kameny is, but I want you to hear what he had to say one more time. Go ahead.
I have tended not to adjust myself to society, but with considerable success have adjusted society to me, and society is much the better off for the adjustments that I have administered.
Ah. We'll find out who this gentleman is in a moment, if you're not familiar with the name Frank Kameny. But that's a bold statement. I have not adjusted myself to society, but have adjusted society to myself. Stay with us. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Michael Brown coming away live from Phoenix, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866 888-348-7884. I'm here in Phoenix because a few hours from now, I'll be joining my colleague tonight, Dr. James White, in a debate with Sir Anthony Buzzard and Mr. Joseph Good on the question of the nature of God. Is he triune? Does the Bible teach that he is triune? And even a more specific focus for me, is Jesus the preexistent Son of God? Is he deity, or is he a created being that just came into existence when he was born? I'm going to get back to my topic for the show in a moment, what we're talking about. Are you comfortable being called a Christian? Since in our society today, it seems like almost anybody can be a Christian. You can be in raunchy movies. I'm talking about stuff we'd all agree is raunchy and be a Christian. You can be an athlete and father a bunch of kids out of wedlock and you're a Christian. As soon as you can be just about anything, you can be a corrupt politician, be a Christian, let alone a preacher who's living one way and preaching another thing and be a Christian. But we'll come back to that in one moment. We've got some more interesting comments as folks are weighing in on our Facebook page on Ask Dr. Brown, A-S-K-D-R Brown on Facebook. But I think it's important to just talk about this debate for one moment tonight because Dr. White and I are teaming up. He said, what's so important about that? All right, well, as I've been doing this show over the years, over the months, I got so many emails from people asking about Calvinism and my views on Calvinism and would I do a debate on Calvinism. And with all respect for fine Calvinistic teachers in the body today and teachers and preachers in the past, and having been a Calvinist myself from 77 to 82, I said, yeah, absolutely. I'd love to get into it on the show. And I thought to myself, I should probably ask James White if he's willing to debate me. We haven't been in touch much in recent years, but we've interacted some over the years. And he moderated the debate I did with a rabbi in the Phoenix area in 1995. So that's when we first met, actually. And I've appreciated his work and, of course, his debating Catholics and Mormons and Muslims and atheists and others. So I was thinking about contacting him when I got a note from him saying that some folks had mentioned the possibility of debate and he'd gladly do it. So I was delighted and took very, very seriously because of James's devotion to the Word and his scholarship and his debating strength and being well known for his preparation. I took seriously the fact that we were going to debate these issues on the radio. So he was on my show twice, and then I joined him on his show, which is internet only, for two more extended debates, 90 minutes straight without interruption. We did two of those, and we're hoping to set up a major debate in the Atlanta area in the not-too-distant future, so there'll be a face-to-face live debate. But we went at it great with grace and respect for one another as brothers, but we really looked at the scriptures and graciously challenged one another, but as brothers. And at the end of one of the debates, Dr. White said that he hoped we had set a standard for how to do these things with civility. In fact, I even encouraged our listeners to get behind him as he was needing some funds to help for his trip to England, where he was debating a Muslim. So a few months back, I got contacted by Jewish Voice Broadcast, that they want to do a debate, which will air on their TV show, which has a massive viewing audience around the world, that they wanted to debate this issue of God's triunity versus the Unitarian belief and the issue of the deity of Jesus. And they asked me if I had someone else that I thought could join me. There are going to be two people on the other side. So initially, I thought of a couple of Messianic Jewish friends, scholars, colleagues that might be good to have on, so it would be two Jewish believers holding to this. But when I realized that they were thinking just more broadly, didn't have to be a Jewish believer, I said, well, how about Dr. White? I mean, he's a top debater. He's written on the Trinity. He's addressed these issues. Both of us have debated Sir Anthony Buzzard, who's one of the people that we'll be debating tonight. And they contacted him, plus he's in Phoenix, even though he's in the midst of a very hectic schedule and just finishing up two debates last week. He immediately said, with joy, so he could join his friend, Michael Brown, in a debate. So I am thrilled to have the opportunity to stand side by side with a brother with whom I differ passionately over the issue of Calvinism, and we probably differ passionately over the gifts of the Spirit for today, but we are brothers in Jesus with far more that unites us than separates us. And I want to declare that plainly because sometimes those who are standing, say, with me and what I believe, or standing with Dr. White and what he believes, those people can get more polarized than the leaders themselves. By all means, let's be quite honest about the areas of difference we have within the faith, but let us be far more clear on the fact that we are in the faith together, that we are standing as one, as believers. Now, I just want to stay with a point for one more minute. I got a lot of calls, and there's a lot of extended discussion going on right to this moment on our website, askdrbrown.org. Click on the Line of Fire, and that's where you can listen to past broadcasts and get in the ongoing discussions. When I discussed the Glenn Beck rally, the Friday night rally called with Divine Destiny at the Kennedy Center, and then the Restoring Honor rally on the Saturday in the memorial in D.C., which drew hundreds and hundreds of thousands of people, was this a good thing or a bad thing, seeing that Glenn Beck is a Mormon? And my position was and remains, although, as I said, I could be proven wrong, that I'm not looking to Glenn Beck as a Christian leader, but a media leader being used by God, whether I agree with all of his views on everything or not, it's not the issue, and that God is doing something, that God is stirring people in America, that it wasn't just the media or Glenn Beck's power that drew that many people, and it certainly wasn't Mormonism that did it, because Mormonism was not promoted or put forward at any point in the day. So I spoke to Jim Garlow about this, highly respected Christian leader in California. He works side by side with Mormons with regard to Prop 8 in California, upholding marriage in California. That he works side by side with Mormons, but quite clearly on the condition that they would not be using this co-working to proselytize in any way, and he did not get a single complaint along the way with all of the door-to-door work and everything they did, that they deviated at all from the promise, which was to stand together, Mormons and evangelicals, for a major social issue in America. Just like if there's a famine somewhere, we'd work together to relieve hunger with whoever is willing to throw themselves in to help do that. So Jim's point was that being there at the rally, the speakers were almost all evangelical. That he said it sent us as an evangelical as being at a Billy Graham crusade. And that what Glenn Beck has said, even on TV about atonement, sounds very evangelical and Christian, and that his take is evangelicals are having an impact on Glenn Beck. Okay, when we come back, I've got to tell you about that soundbite that I played right before the last break from Frank Kameny about changing the culture. God of light, hear our prayer. Are you comfortable? Are you comfortable being called a Christian? Michael Brown coming away from Phoenix, Arizona, 866-34-TRUTH. That's 866-348-7884. Boy, the interaction on our Facebook page has been exactly what I was expecting in terms of both sides of the argument. For example, on the one hand, Albert says no way would he be called Christian. It's too watered down, too vanilla. He said, I prefer Christ follower. It kind of separates the men from the boys. Christ follower has more meaning and says much more. Christian is just another category that people use, etc. Whereas others have said, no, absolutely. I am glad to be identified by that name, and that name will take on more meaning in the coming days than it has before. I played a clip for you earlier in the show. If you're just tuning in, it's just, I think, 11 seconds long. Let me play it again. Go ahead, Joey.
I have tended not to adjust myself to society, but with considerable success, have adjusted society. To me, and society is much the better off for the adjustments that I have administered.
Okay, that was Frank Kameny. The music in the background was because when he was recorded on this particular clip I grabbed from YouTube yesterday, there was music in the background. In case you're wondering, you weren't imagining that. Frank Kameny is one of the most celebrated, respected homosexual activists in the world today. At considerable personal cost, he took a stand for his what was then called sexual preference, today called sexual orientation. In the 1950s, he was an astronomer, so obviously an educated, learned man, and was fired for his job over morality issues, specifically that he was homosexual. And others were fired along with him. He decided to fight back. Ultimately, his case was not heard by the Supreme Court, but he decided to fight back when almost no one was doing it. I mean, think of the climate in America in the 50s. If you talk to your average American in the 50s, that person would tell you they don't know anyone that's homosexual. They don't know much about homosexuality. And that would have been an honest response, not a lying response from the great majority of Americans you would talk to. Today, you can't watch a sitcom without having an openly gay character. Today, this you can't go to the major school systems in America without having some curriculum that's going to deal with these issues or some gay-straight alliance in a school or something like that. And the word queer has become just commonplace. Okay, cool, hipster word. Associated Press article in 2003 said queer is now hipster, cool. That's one of the reasons that my forthcoming book, A Queer Thing Happened to America, has that particular name on it, that it's not some offensive hot-button word anymore. Of course, I use it with a double meaning in my book. So what's the point I'm making? Why did I bring this up? Why play that soundbite? Okay, let me explain. Frank Kameny says a man that suffered, lost his job, suffered rejection, being ostracized by society because of his homosexuality. He says that he did not adjust himself to the culture, but adjusted the culture to himself and is convinced that it is for the betterment of the culture. And gay and lesbian activists took words like gay, for example, or like queer, and have used these words as such, so as to transform their meaning before the culture and to use terms that they feel are positive to their cause, to present themselves a certain way, to get culture to think differently. I've done a whole talk on what the church can learn from the gay and lesbian community. And one of the things is that there is a battle for words and with words, ideas. And as has been expressed by some of the great thinkers of our day, ideas have consequences. So where does that leave us with the term Christian? Again, I'm not talking primarily from the viewpoint of a Jewish believer, but just from the viewpoint of a believer in general. What do we do with the word Christian? I say we do two things. One, we first concentrate on living before the world in a way that is in keeping with Scripture. Rather letting the world change us, we, through the gospel, change the world. Rather than allowing our standards to be adjusted to the standards of the world, we call the world to turn to God and adjust their standards. We live as followers of Jesus in love and sacrifice and compassion and truth and holiness, and then say to the world, this is what it means to be a Christian. We'll be back. Welcome back, friends, to the Line of Fire broadcast. Just so you know, it's coming later this week. Tomorrow, I'm going to be doing some special teaching on the pre-existence of the Son of God. The pre-existence of the Son who came into the world as deity, the person of Jesus, fully man, fully God. So those of you that really like to get a little deeper into things of the Word or have confusion about this, maybe you're dialoguing with someone who denies this, tomorrow's a great time to tune in. And then, among other things, on Thursday, I plan to give you an update on the TV debate that we're doing tonight. And as soon as we find out when that'll be aired, we'll let you know. And then Friday, according to plan, unless something earth-shattering happens, you've got questions, we've got answers. So always a good time to call in. And great time to take issue with anything I've said or to get clarification or to ask a question of your own. Okay, a couple more things I want to cover quickly before the hour is out. I noticed some headlines from Iran that some Muslim leaders are calling for the death of those who burn the Quran. And the reason I'm smiling is not because I like the fact that people are getting all worked up over this, and not because I mock the faith of these Muslims. They are very devout, they are very committed, and they are very misled and very wrong and very much in needing of salvation. And if true Christians in America, those of us who truly know Jesus and are following him, if most of us had half the zeal and devotion and passion that these misguided Muslims have, we'd change the world through the gospel and through the message of God's love. So I don't say this to mock them, but I laugh because this really does bring out the spirit of things. That some people in what I believe is misguided efforts, misguided actions, believers burn the Quran or deface the Quran in different ways over the weekend. Although I don't judge why they did it, I don't know most of the people involved at all, but I don't just make them into raving fanatics or lunatics. I understand what their reasons were. I just differ with those strongly. But the fundamentalist response on the other side, let's just say some of these were fundamentalist Christians and their misguided act was to publicly burn the Quran to make a prophetic statement or something like that, or to draw attention to radical Islam. But the response from radical Islam is, death will kill you. You burn our Quran, we'll kill you. That kind of reveals the differences. The radical, quote, Christian act is to burn the Quran. The radical Muslim act is to kill the people. There's also an article from Alana Goodman, writing for the Culture and Media Institute. I just got it moments ago. Media hype, anti-Muslim hate crimes are increasing. So if you listen to the media, there is this uproar that anti-Muslim hate crimes are increasing. But according to Alana Goodman, the statistics say no, they aren't. She said the media continues narrative that Muslims experience blowback of hate crimes after terrorist attacks and says that, according to statistics, that's not really true. Bottom line, here's the deal. The Muslim world, by and large, does not really know who Jesus is and does not really understand what it means to be a true Christian. And American society does not really know who Jesus is and what it means to be a true Christian. And much of the church has a deficient view of who Jesus is and what it means to be a true Christian, a true follower of the Savior, the Messiah. I say it's incumbent on us, less than pointing the finger at others, instead to stand up and demonstrate who Jesus is through our lives, through our conduct, through our words, through our teaching, and then say to the world, this is what it means to be a follower of Jesus. What it means to be a Christian. Pray for us tonight. Thanks.